what does it mean to be humble?
It basically means that...
Well, that leads to humbleability, because when you're humble,
it doesn't mean that you have to necessarily...
When you're humble, it helps to be like...
I've heard of it before, but I'm not exactly sure what it means, because I learned what it was in Sunday school one time, a long time ago, but I don't remember what it means now.
You know, let's be honest. Most of us, if we were really to describe what it means to be humble, we would give the exact same answer. Let's be absolutely honest. Kidmo, we're going to let you guys head on back to your event, and leaders, you can head back with them. There goes my son getting out of here as fast as possible. Walk! Hey, you got a parent wherever you're at, right? So anyways, we appreciate them, appreciate David and Stephanie, and you're over the next few weeks, we're just going to let you hear some of the other leaders, kind of things that are going on in their areas, ways you can get involved. And honestly, what happens here happens only because of everyone, of a family. Otherwise, it doesn't happen. Often we in the church rely on a few people to do a whole bunch of stuff, but what God's plan is that we all pitch in. Not that all of your service is done here, but we want you to serve here. We want you this to be not just a place where you come, but a place where you feel a part of, and that you know that your time here truly does matter. So thank you for all that do serve and all that do give regularly. We're going to be closing out a series today, our weird series. And what I wanted to talk about today is, you know, it's good to talk about being set apart and to be called. And I hope that throughout these last 5 weeks so far, you have come to a place where you're beginning to understand that looking different from the world is not a bad thing. It's actually a good thing. And you actually see God working within you. God has planned a life for you. He has planned places for you to invest. He has put value within you through Jesus that cannot be quantified within the world's economics. And so I hope that the idea of being weird for you is a little less daunting and it's a little more exciting. But what I want to talk to you about today is what happens when, I mean, you're just really weird, right? What happens when you just feel weird and you don't feel any purpose and it's just everything is weird? I also want to talk to you about what does it look like for us to respond to others that this is their reality. You know, there are lots of times when you're an introvert, you embarrass yourself regularly. That's one of the very basic, you know, precepts of being an introvert is you do not want to do something that is going to call attention to yourself. And if you do and it's not a good thing, then it is incredibly embarrassing. Now, how many of you out there, when you've embarrassed yourself in front of others, you run that through your head over and over and over? There's a few of you. I'm the exact same way. I can't believe, you know, I can do 10 things well that day. I do one thing bad, and I think about that one thing. You know, if you're more extroverted, you don't really care. You just kind of go about your business. You have a better perspective about how all that works. But what happens when things just really feel weird? Now, throughout this series, we have to come to a very basic understanding that God is the one who matters. If we're going to be willing to step out of our comfort zone and we're going to be willing to act in a way that others are at times, let's be honest, are going to condemn or make fun of, we have to know that we're doing it for a good reason. And a lot of the music that we sang today speaks very much to the fact that God is worthy to be worshipped. And let me just, did you, by the way, notice that on that last song, Richard basically jumped from instrument to instrument across the stage? And that's a phenomenal. But do you notice that all of these songs are about the worthiness of God? Now, at our very core... This is rhetorical, but at our very core, do we really believe and grasp and take ownership of the belief that to sacrifice for God is worth it? Do we really believe at our core that we need to take up our cross and follow Him? Because to take up your cross is a very uncomfortable, very unhappy experience. I don't care how spiritual you are. Taking up your cross requires pain. It requires sacrifice. It requires letting go of something. But are we really willing to take on our cross and to follow Jesus and make it all about Him? Can we really take all of the things that make up our life and say, God, whatever you want, I'm okay with. Because you're God and I'm not. Because you have called me to something you want, and that is more important than what I want. And I will tell you, this is an area of life that you're going to struggle with for the rest of your life. This is part of living in a world that has fallen. This is part of what it means to know who Jesus is and to quite honestly recognize that our salvation is by grace. Now, the world wants to feel self-sufficient. They want to feel like they're owed something. They want to feel like, you know what, I can chart my own path better than anybody else. I know what's best for me. That's the way the world acts. But as a follower of Jesus, we say, my way is terrible. And it takes a level of humility that few people are comfortable with. So what I want to talk to you about is humility in a number of different aspects. But if you're struggling right now with being weird, knowing those things, I want you to, just for a few moments here, number one, remember this: God made you. Period. God made you. Now, God didn't make you to go break in somewhere and steal something if you've broken in somewhere and stolen something. God didn't make you to be a jerk to other people. God didn't make you. But there are many parts of your personality that you would rather not have that God made within you on purpose. Period. Some of the looks you get from other people, it's God's fault. Let's just say it. It's God's fault. God made you that way. My kids, God made me this way. When I embarrass you in the car, pick up line and drop off line, it's the way God made me. Take it up with God. Right? Jake's not responding at all to that. God made you. Period. Understand that the quirks that you have been placed there for a reason. And there are times that you're going to get frustrated with yourself and you're going to be embarrassed with yourself, and you just need to come back to the place of God is Lord. And this is how God wants me to be. Even Paul himself said, you have made me in ways that I wish I wasn't made. He didn't use those words. He talked about having a thorn in his flesh. I prayed over and over that I wouldn't keep doing this, and it's still there. How many of us have those thorns in our flesh that we call something else? God, just take it away. I think it's one of those things that God looks down and says, nope. Hey, come watch this. You know, it's the fact that God made you. Embrace that. Feel comfort in that. Find rest in that. The second is this: there is a difference between persecution and self-centeredness. When we come down to, okay, we're acting different than the world and we're being persecuted for it, understand this: within the church today, much of our persecution is self-centeredness. They ran out of coffee at Starbucks on my way to church. I'm under some spiritual warfare. No joke, somebody has said that this morning. I got to church and somebody was sitting in my seat. Now, I know you guys don't care, but I've been in a lot of churches that if you're in their seat, they're going to let you know. In fact, we had one church that we were a part of, and they would literally walk up beside a guest and just stand there until they got up and moved. It was pretty awkward. Being persecuted. My seat's not there. I can't worship Jesus, so I'm not in my seat. I mean, my butt fits perfectly in that seat. I can't worship without it. Much of what we call persecution today is not persecution. It's self-centeredness. It's the belief in the idea that the world exists for our comfort and happiness. That it's here for us. And understand there are moments and times when people look at you like, Mark, what? It has nothing to do with persecution. It has everything to do with, I'm expecting everything to revolve around my world. There's a difference. You need to understand that difference. The whole idea of picking up our cross and following Jesus says it's not about me. And when you do that, that's when real persecution comes. And that persecution is not even about you. If we truly believe what Scripture says, persecution is all about Jesus. He even says, if you're persecuted because of me, then you will be blessed for that. It's about Jesus. Even our persecution, when somebody's giving us a hard time, it's about Jesus. Our lives are about Jesus. Everything's about Jesus. Our worship is about Jesus. Service is about Jesus. It's all about Him. So understand, there is a difference between persecution and self-centeredness. If you are standing out in a world because you expect the world to revolve around you, that is not a good kind of weird. That is a world kind of weird. That's what the world does. And the third thing I want you to know is we have to recognize that there are times that people act in different ways strictly because of trauma within their life. Some of you may be here and you have been traumatized over time in your life. And the very way that you approach people is weird, not because you've been set apart, not because of a calling, but just because you have experienced some heinous trauma in your life and it has affected you as a whole person. And in that, we need to understand that seeking healing, not just continuing in unhealthy behaviors because of the trauma, is the way that we need to approach those ways of being weird. But I want to talk to you about something really wholly different than this morning. Those are all very important things. And when we do approach someone who is emotionally or physically traumatized, that is where some of the very basic characteristics of following Jesus are all about. Of loving people. Of caring for those that need care. And there are times that you are the person who has been treated differently. And in those cases, it requires us to embrace a forgiving spirit. Not just that we ask forgiveness, but when someone has wronged us, we're willing to forgive them. But let's just take that, a person who's traumatized. And some of you may fit that category this morning. You just feel traumatized. You know, we cannot stop trauma in the world. We can try, but we can't stop it. We are living in a world that is on a collision course with its destiny, which is judgment, and eventually its end and a rebirth into something better at God's choosing. But until that point, we are living in a world that is being impacted by a people who have embraced a culture that is leading to destruction, and you and I are on a sinking ship. That's the world we live in. That wasn't the way it was created to be, but that is the world that you and I live in, and we've got to find our place in that world, knowing the ship's going down, but ultimately Jesus has given us a life raft in its destruction. How do we act in that way? How do we live in that world? Do we just simply go around saying, the ship's sinking, the ship's sinking, the ship's sinking? Everybody knows the ship is sinking. Just watch the news. Watch what's going on around the world. Watch disease and poverty and all of the incredible amount of destruction happening as nations war with each other, as people try to annihilate people of other races and cultures. We can look around very easily and see that the world is self-destructing. The Bible says even creation itself is looking for a Savior, because even the creation recognizes things are falling apart. How do we live in that world? How do we act in that world? Do we just say, oh, well, I'll just jump right on in. Everybody else is dying. I'm dying too. I'll just jump right on in. I'll just do what I have to do for me. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. In the midst of this world that's being destroyed, there is a Savior. Now, a lot of us need to remember that our salvation doesn't come by the church that we attend. It does not come by the amount of money that we give or the number of hours that we volunteer. Our salvation comes by grace. Our very ability to survive this coming chaos has everything to do with God being willing to give us a gift that we ourselves don't deserve. Whenever we begin to ask ourselves the question, am I really willing to pick up my cross and follow him? We have to understand that that call to follow him is a gift that we had nothing to do with. It is a gift. And I want to ask you just a very basic question. Have you ever been in a life or death situation? I mean, truly, you weren't sure you were going to make it out of this situation. And then have somebody come alongside and help you. Maybe you were in a bad car wreck. Maybe it was an EMT. Maybe it was a doctor. Maybe you were sick and you thought, man, this could get bad. Or maybe it was a friend or a relative. This could get really bad. I'm not sure I'm going to make it through this. Maybe it's something even more direct. You're involved in some kind of violent crime. And you're not sure you're going to make it through this. How do we naturally respond to someone or something that saves our lives? I want you to actually throw out some words here. How do we respond to someone or something that saves our lives? How do we respond? Just naturally. Thankfulness, what? Gratitude, hero, what else? Obligation. What? Sometimes we just cry, we're just so relieved. And yet, I find it so interesting that Scripture teaches that our need for salvation is literally a rescue from death. And we put so many expectations of God on God, whereas our natural response to being saved from death is thankfulness and honor, gratitude. I know I've had a couple of instances where I wasn't sure I was going to make it. A couple of car accidents that I thought, I'm done. This was a shorter life than I anticipated. And when it wasn't the case, how thankful I was. I mean, it really does require you to reassess what's important within life. But yet, naturally, we respond with thankfulness and what can I do for you and gratitude. And we could couch it in the words of worship of that thing or person, at least for a time. Is that our experience with God? Is that how we respond to God? Because what I find often is we come to God with expectations. Prove yourself. And at the time that we ask God to prove himself, we announce to ourselves, to God, and to everyone else that we do not believe we have been saved from anything. Because you've already said, naturally, we do respond with thankfulness, obligation, but yet not with God. Why is that? As we sing these songs, I have a combination of emotions that go through me. One is just thankfulness, but the other sometimes is guilt. Anybody else sing a song of worship and just kind of feel guilty? Like, man, you know, this is true, and this week I failed. Anybody else have those moments? There are times that we are going to go through those emotions, but at the bottom line, at our normal baseline activity and belief, is God worthy? Do you believe that it's okay to be weird because God is worthy? Do you believe it's okay to act differently than the world because God is worthy? Do you believe it's okay for people to look down on you because you're following the teachings of Jesus? Because God is worthy. If we don't believe God is worthy, we will never fully embrace the lifestyle he wants us to embrace. Because there will be times that it will feel like ripping a piece of yourself out in order to embrace the teachings of Jesus. That's a painful process. It hurts. It's not easy to let go. I think within our culture, our church culture, one of the things that we struggle with is honestly, am I really fully embracing Jesus, or am I just trying to cover my bases? You know, it's a big statement of faith to say God created all of this. It's not as big as it once was. I mean, science continually points back to this idea that there was an event that caused all this. Well, the Bible teaches about that event. And while people may reject what the Bible teaches, they are less and less able to reject the idea that there's some really significant things that happened, could very easily have been the way the Bible describes. Do we believe that God created everything? That's a step of faith. Do we believe that if we follow the teachings of Jesus, that it could mean that we have to live a difficult life in this world for the promise and the hope of something better later? And then within many people's minds, it's like, but what if it doesn't work out that way? What if when we're dead, we're dead? What if there is no afterlife? What if there is no heaven? That's a step of faith that a lot of people, quite honestly, are willing to entertain but not fully embrace. And that's why we have people saying, I'll say a prayer. I'll come to church every now and again. I'll give a few dollars. If I need to volunteer, I'll volunteer. I'll do that stuff just in case. Because we have a lot of just in case Christians that say, I'm not really willing to give up everything, sacrifice and follow Jesus. But just in case it's there and I don't want to be having any regrets later, I'm going to do what I got to do to make sure I'm in. And yet Jesus said, listen, if you're not willing to give up every other part of your life to follow me, then you're not worthy. Do we believe God is worthy? Is he worthy for us to change the way that we live, change the way that we act, change the way that we talk? I want you to know that in this context of being weird, how we treat others demonstrates what we believe about Jesus. How we treat others demonstrates what we believe about Jesus. Now, if I were to walk up to your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, your family, the people that know you best, and ask you how did he or she treat other people, what would they say? If we were to go to your place of work and we were to have a conference that you weren't invited to, and we were to say, hey, how do they treat people around here? Would that be a conversation you would want videoed and played in front of a crowd? Or would it require a lot of explanations? You know what I'm talking about? Well, let me kind of explain what I meant by that. Or why I said what I said or did what I did. Do we have to explain our actions to make them look better than they really were? How we treat others really shows what we believe about Jesus. What we believe about faith, what we believe about following him. If you've got a Bible, we're going to be focusing primarily in Philippians chapter 2. Before we get there, Matthew chapter 23 says this, the greatest among you shall be your what? Leader? Boss? One in charge? Because that's the way the world works. You put the most capable person who gets the best results, you put them in the highest levels of leadership, and that's what it looks like in order to follow the world standard of priority. The greatest among you shall be your servant. See, everything about the kingdom is weird. Everything is. It's opposite of what the way that the world works. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. But whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And let's be honest, many of us read these kind of passages and we're like, we don't know what they're talking about. First will be last, the last will be first. What in the world does that mean? Do I want to be in the front of the line or the back? I don't know. I'm confused now. I wanted to be in the front. Now I think I want to be in the back. But if I'm in the back, I'm going to get there later. Do I show Jesus I love him by being in the front? But he says I should be in the back. You know, there's lots of places like that when Scripture tries to show us the difference between the world and the kingdom. These get kind of confusing. But this is pretty straightforward. Those people who humble themselves and serve others will be exalted by God. He sees that as high value. He sees that as something worthy of being praised, something worthy of being blessed, something worthy of being rewarded. But yet those who want to be recognized and those who want to be in a place of being exalted themselves, they're going to be humbled very quickly. Everything's backwards. Philippians chapter 2, it says this. We're going to read the first 11 verses, but the first three say this. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. Now, don't miss what he's saying here. If there's anything, I mean, if you at all resonate with this, if you believe any little bitty part of this, I mean, if you and anything believe that Jesus is an okay guy, I mean, anything. If you believe in any small or big way that any of this stuff that we're talking about is true. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Now, why is that an important few verses? Because he's basically saying, this is so important what I'm about to tell you, that if you have any affinity at all with Jesus, then you need to pay attention. So that's what's coming, all right? I want you just to understand that's what's coming. If there's even the smallest smidge in you that Jesus is worthy, then you need to pay attention to what is coming. This is a general call. We talked about being set apart and God has a calling in your life. This is a general calling to all people who know Jesus. Everybody this applies to. It's not just one group of people. This is everybody who follows Jesus this applies to. Verse 3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Popular verse. You've heard this before if you've been in church anywhere. We read this stuff all the time. But do we fully embrace what it's saying? We hear it. We have kids memorize it. But do we believe it? Do we live it? If we were to follow you around with a camera 24 hours a day, would we see it? Would it be evident? Or would we have to do a lot of explaining to show how really we are humble, even if it doesn't look it? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. You know, that doesn't leave much room, does it? But, you know, what about this area of my life? Okay, I'm cool with that at church, but what about, you know, come on, you know the people I work with, you know the people I go to school with. That area is a little different, right? They're all different. They don't believe in Jesus. I mean, it's okay. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. And that's a tall order. And I would love to stand up here and be able to say, let me show you for my life how to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Because I couldn't do it. That's one of the things that once you enter into an important relationship with somebody, one of the things that begins to float to the top very quickly is our own individual selfishness. Because it doesn't work in a relationship, does it? In fact, it's one of the reasons that marriages don't last today. Because we are so selfish in our lives. And when we enter into a relationship, the unspoken expectation is, okay, here I am, who I am. Now you become who I need you to be. And it doesn't work out, crazy enough. Because the other person, unless they're willing to be walked on for the rest of their life, is going to say, I'm out of here. And that's why so many marriages end. You know, I've tried to show you a little bit through this series, the people that we really allow speak into our lives are the wrong group of people in the world. I mean, how many times do we have something devastating happen and we ask celebrities what they think about it, what we should do about it? What do you think we should do about the ISIS crisis that's going on across the world? Well, I'm not sure, but you should come see my new movie. Why do we give them that kind of control? Why do we give public figures the last word on what it means to have a healthy marriage when in public life, the average marriage lasts less than 5 years, you know? Why is that? Why do we give them that credibility? Why do we let a culture dictate what a healthy marriage looks like when in culture, healthy marriages don't seem to exist anymore? And before you jump on the bandwagon and say, yeah, they should listen to the church. Well, the church gets divorced more than the world does. Did you know that? More people who call themselves Christians get divorced at a higher rate than people who are not. Did you know that? Are we different? See, it's not that we should all feel guilty and feel bad. is that we should recognize, even within ourselves, it is very difficult to not act selfishly. And if you've been in a relationship in which they have acted very selfishly, you know exactly how that feels. But do you recognize your own selfish intent? See, it's opposite to follow Jesus. That's why it's so difficult for us. Because there's something within us that says, this is the way it ought to be, but this is the way that it is. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. I love that word. I just hate to apply it. You know what I'm saying? In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. If we were just to stop right here and say, you know, we're done, go home. How would you, for the rest of this day, count other people as more significant than yourself? What would that practically look like for the rest of the day? Some of you already have plans for the day. What would it look like to really put the needs of some of other people above your own consistently for the rest of the day? What would that look like? You know, really, we could stop right here. And that is enough for us to go and think about and ponder and figure out and then really work through how do we make that happen in our lives. And that's enough. That's what it means to live in humility. How do we do that? Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. You see, there's something within a follower of Jesus that says, it's just not about me anymore. It's just not about me anymore. It's about other people now. And I will tell you that there are moments that I fully embrace that, and it is so freeing, and it just is an incredible moment of saying, you know what, God, I get it. And then like a switch, there are times that I just stop. Enough worrying about them for a while. I'm going to worry about me for a while. And something begins to feel distant and cloudy. Not what it was. How we view ourselves and how we view others, it matters. How do you talk to people around you? How do you use humor? You like to pick apart people's weirdness so that others laugh? How do we use humor? Do we look for opportunities to help other people advance? Or do we just worry about ourselves? Are we so wrapped up in how? What does it take for me to advance or look good or have friends or whatever? How do I take care of me? Is that what we're focused on? Do we look for other people to have opportunities to advance in life, to experience joy? Do our words, do our actions just demonstrate humility or this deep-seated belief that caring for other people is important? Do our actions demonstrate that other people are important? See, being weird means that we recognize we also have a role to play in a world that many times is cast off, made fun of. Jesus quoted a prophecy in Luke chapter 4, and it's a great, great passage of Scripture. And he says, basically, I have come for all who are the outcasts in this world. That's who I'm here for. If you're sick, I'm here for you. If you're oppressed, I'm here for you. If you're a captive, I'm here for you. That's who he came for. Do we embrace that we have a responsibility to care for those that are shunned and looked down upon in our society and culture? Do we embrace that? Or are we too concerned with how we would look? Does our language betray what we say our beliefs are? Do the way we treat other people, does it betray what we say is central to our faith? How we view ourselves and other people matter. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it goes on to describe Jesus and how Jesus saw himself and how God saw Jesus in the world. It says, have this mind among yourselves. Remember, Paul's already said, if you believe in the smallest itsy-bitsy parts of this, then listen to this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It happens because of Jesus. It doesn't happen because we're great people. Verse 6 says, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, if you go back and you understand your theology and you understand kind of how God has worked, and Jesus was not just born as a baby and that was his first appearance on the scene of eternity. Jesus has been around as long as God and the Holy Spirit have. Scripture tells us that God actually created all things through Jesus. So really all that was created, he spoke, and I don't know how it worked out, but Jesus made it happen. Jesus has been around a long time. Jesus is not just like, the third of the Trinity. He's kind of like, yeah, what do I do now? He knows what's going on. And yet he himself did not see equality with God as something to even bother with. I mean, that'll twist up your theology if you really want to spend some time thinking about that. He didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Here's where we see Jesus emptying himself and God exalting him. If you humble yourself, you will be exalted. If you exalt yourself, you will be humbled. We see this through Jesus. God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Basic question, do we compare to Jesus? Simple, right? But do our actions betray what we say we believe? Do our thoughts betray that we don't believe we're equal to Jesus? How do we become servants to other people? If you're going to become a servant to others, you've got to grapple with what that looks like. That doesn't mean that whenever somebody asks you to do something, you do it. If a 15-year-old kid comes up and asks you to go buy them beer, you don't do it trying to be a servant. You know what I'm saying? You use some wisdom and discernment. But can you serve others? It's a good thing to wrestle with. Let me give you just some other scriptures that talks about humility. James 4:6 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let that sink in. I'm going to worry about myself. God is opposing you. Good luck with that. You know what I'm saying? He gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. Guys, you've grown up in a culture that says, man, it's about pride. It's about pride. You got to be proud. People got to respect you. It's about your pride. It's not either. It's still about Jesus. Just let that sink in. God opposes the proud? And that's the way we want to go? Not me. I may do it. But when I catch myself doing it, we have an honest conversation, me and God, and it doesn't end well for me. But he gets me back on track. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Now, we often take this out of context. Like, if we will just do this as a nation, all of a sudden Israel will be fine and ISIS will be gone and Ukraine will be fine and no one will be hungry or thirsty and be no homeless. This was specifically written to a specific nation at a specific time. But I want you to hear the context of it. 2 Chronicles says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. What was one of the beginning requirements? Humility. God values humility. The truth is, we all fail at times. But we have to understand that those are the moments demonstrating our weakness, that we have forgotten the grace of salvation. We all fail, but we have to call it for what it is. We have failed to understand what grace is in a moment. It does not mean we have to make a lifestyle of it. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, here's a good one. This is tough for some of us. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Kids, this goes right along with obey mom and dad. I know this is not fun, popular stuff. This is what it means to follow Jesus. We live in a world, folks, that the young rule the world. Untested, lacking wisdom, but full of vim, vigor, and passion. Scripture literally says that we who are younger should be subject to the elders. Passion is not worthy to be replaced, to be a replacement of wisdom. There are a lot of really passionate people. We've got a guy right now in South America who's passionate about the fact that he's Jesus Christ. Not very wise, but very passionate. Thousands of people believe he's Jesus Christ. Passion does not replace wisdom. Passion with wisdom, now that is a powerful combination. Too many of us are passionate about the wrong things in life. Are we passionate about Jesus? Are we passionate about the gospel? Let me just give you some very practical ways to apply this before we close out this morning. One is this. Please watch what you say to people. We use words and we use cultural phrases and we use slang without even thinking about it because that's the way the world is. If we're going to be weird, we have to recognize that we then also have to look after those who are being pushed to the side, marginalized, hurt, made fun of. One of the things that we constantly want to really impress into our kids over and over and over again is look out for the one who has no friends. Care for the one who gets made fun of. Be there for the person who's getting picked on. Now, we recognize that can be a hard road to carry too. But how do we use language around other people? Sometimes we are very flippant with the words that we use. You know, we don't call people gay. That's not a political correctness phrase. We don't do it because it's harmful to people. One of the things that you guys who are in school, one of the phrases that's often used is we talk about things that are weird with the word retarded. I hear that all the time. Call people retard, that's retarded. I mean, you sit down in front of someone who has serious mental deficiencies and understand how they hear that phrase around them. Understand how that feels. We don't think anything about it. And we wouldn't in a heartbeat many times sit down in front of somebody who had some kind of mental challenge and make fun of them directly. Yet we use language that if they overhear, it's incredibly hurtful to them and to their families. Are we caring for others? Hey man, it's my right to say what I want. It is your right to say what you want if you're not following Jesus. If you're following Jesus, you've got no more rights. And if we fully embrace this concept in the church is going to thin out. But do we look for the opportunity to care for others the way Jesus said? What about someone who always fails at something at work or school or just life? They're just a failure. Isn't it fun to get around with some other people and talk about them? Because then our failures don't seem so bad, right? That's exactly why we do it. Yet, can we truly be called a people who encourage if we celebrate the failure of others? What about somebody in the political realm who believes and is pushing for something opposite of what we believe, and it fails? Do we go to Facebook and Twitter and everywhere else to talk about how big of a jerk that person is and how we're so glad it failed and we hope that God judges that person and they spend an eternity in hell? Just getting burned up for the rest of life. That sounds very humble, doesn't it? What does it look like to love and care for others? How about somebody who habitually wrongs you? I mean habitually wrongs you. We had this conversation at home a few days ago. What about the person? I mean, it's like, man, I am so sorry. And then they do it again 5 minutes later. If you're really sorry, you wouldn't do it again. True. But can we habitually forgive? You think, man, I don't know about that. I know the Bible says I should forgive 70 times 7, or is it 77 times, or 700 times 7, or I don't know. It's just we're supposed to forgive a lot of times, but when's the cutoff? I mean, there's got to be a cutoff. And in that moment, all you need to do is ask yourself, how many times has God had to forgive us habitually? I mean, it just puts things in perspective. If I leave you with I really want to leave you two thoughts today. One is this. Being weird, whenever it means following Jesus, is the best kind of weird you could ever be. Embrace it. Live it. Understand it's going to at times make it difficult, but yet Jesus says, I'm coming back, and this is all going to be awesome. Embrace it. Live within it. But also, care for people that are being marginalized in the world, even if they're not Christians, even if they don't attend church, even if they go to a different type of church that believes different things. Jesus said, I have come to give you life and give it to you abundantly. In order for us to receive and experience that, we have to follow his teachings. And his teachings over and over again are, empty yourself of yourself and embrace me, and you will be exalted, and you will be blessed, and you will have that abundant type of life. But that means that when we look around people around us and we recognize that they are being hurt, they are being pushed to the side, we are their advocates there for them. Because that's where Jesus said he would be. So yes, embrace your inner weirdness. Forgive those who are weird for just weird reasons. Care for those that don't have anyone else caring for them. Because that's what Jesus would be doing if he was walking here with us. And that's what he's called his church to do until the time that he returns. Final thing, I've already shared this, but I want you to take this home. How we treat others demonstrates what we believe about Jesus. If we have high expectations of them and not of ourselves, tell us something about what you believe about Jesus. How we treat others demonstrates what we believe about Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, God, you have called us to a life that seems at times impossible. You have called us to a way of living that is at times going to open us up to criticism, people making fun of us, people saying we don't get it, we're weak. And God, you have demonstrated over and over again we are weak. We are incapable of on our own accord. God, you have given us grace, the grace to know that we can be saved, the grace to recognize that our own sinfulness is our own fault. But you've also shown us over and over again that your grace is not because of something we've done. We haven't earned it in any single way. But you've given it to us. Help us to live in a life embracing that you have saved us from death, spiritual death. Let us worship you because we are thankful. Let us serve because we are thankful. Let us give because we are thankful. Father, I pray that whenever we are tempted to make it about us, we know what we want. We want to get what we want. We want to be placed in the place where we want. Help us to be patient and help us to be humble. Because even if we never get what we want, we gain so much more from you because you exalt the humble. We thank you for your love. I thank you that you value weakness. And that you use it as an opportunity to show your strength. Because we are truly weak without you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.